Good morning, everybody. It's great to be back up here. I've been this last month a chaplain intern at St. Joseph Hospital. That's why I'm not around a whole lot right now. And I've had a really amazing time there. I got a referral. A nurse in ER called me, said a girl was asking for a chaplain. So I went down to the emergency, and when I walked into her room, she was yelling at the nurse, screaming at him because he wouldn't give her any food, and she was going in for surgery, and she was really hungry. And so she was irritated, and he said, no, I'm not going to give you any food. And so she got really mad. She's in her mid-20s. She kind of curled up in a fetal position, you know, and she was shouting. And this is happening just as I'm walking in. I'm like, whoa, how's this going to go? And so the nurse says, the chaplain's here. And she looks up and says, okay, I'll talk to him. So I sit with her, and she tells me her story. She's been in and out of drug rehab many times. In and out of alcohol rehab, was once in jail, in and out of a toxic relationship. She has three kids in her mid-20s. And now she's in the ER with a health problem requiring surgery that's a direct result of a bad decision she made. So despite this, she tells me she's a Christian and she loves Jesus, that she met him when she was in jail, but she's fallen back away and made more bad decisions. And she was at rock bottom. She said, there was a point where I could picture myself in ministry because he was so real and loving to me, but then I ended up back in rehab again. And now she's in the ER. And she says, chaplain, is God punishing me for what I've done? You know, we reach points, all of us, where circumstances out of our control or maybe the results of bad decisions we've made put us in a crisis. We all reach points like that in our life. Not all life's like that. Sometimes, you know, we just sail through life without a ripple, day to day, getting our stuff done and everything's fine. But then something happens. It's inevitable. I don't believe in coincidences. I believe we're here for a purpose, and God uses circumstances in our lives. We're here to answer a question, really. That's what our lives are all about. Will we trust God or not? Your life is an answer to that question. And moments of crisis, there are times where we have to answer that. They get our attention. They force us to answer the question. And if we answer it the right way, in a moment, everything can change for us. And that's what a testimony is. It's a personal story of God's power in the lives of broken people who have trusted him, even though they've made bad decisions. People who feel like failures. Times in our lives where things kind of cave in on us feel like disasters, but they're a chance for us to change and have a testimony about God in our lives and become the people we're meant to be and have the joy and fulfillment that God wants for us. They're a chance. So we're in a series now about testimonies. This is what we're talking about here. People who have experienced God's power and who changed. That's the subject of this series. We had 2 weeks ago the man possessed by demons, and last week the woman who was bleeding. Because of Jesus, they changed forever. We don't have to change, though. Sometimes we can go through a whole string of bad things in our lives and not do anything. Just keep going the way that we're going. But if we do trust him, in a moment, everything can change for us, too. So I have the privilege this week of being able to give a testimony, speak about a man just like that. He's the third person in our series, a person who made bad decisions, and in a moment he became the man that God could use and did use to accomplish his plan, powerfully used. And this man is my personal hero. So I'm so happy to be here sharing with you about this guy. So we're first introduced to him in Acts chapter 7. Let me set the scene for you here as he appears. We're in Jerusalem. This is now some years after the resurrection, and the Jewish church The church is fundamentally Jewish here in Jerusalem, and Jewish Christians are under attack by Jewish leaders. They're getting sick of these Christians always talking about Jesus. So one of them, Stephen, one of the followers of Christ, is a very outspoken guy. And he's out in public preaching the gospel of Jesus. And he's brought before the Sanhedrin, and they're convicting him of blasphemy for what he says about Jesus. The penalty for blasphemy is death by stoning, where they throw stones at you until you die. So here we are, Acts chapter 7, verses 57 and 58. At this, his preaching, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Saul, we're going to come to find out later in the story, is a Pharisee in very high regard by the Jewish people. He's a bigwig. He studied under Gamaliel. He's the most famous Jewish rabbi of this time. He's written about in all kinds of different Jewish writings, in various writings coming out of this period. And he's convinced that these Christians are committing blasphemy because they're saying God became a man. I mean, how dare they say that? And so he's acting on that. Beginning of Acts 8, this is what we read. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Have you ever met somebody? Is there somebody in your life or you know somebody that you just can't ever picture becoming a Christian? I mean, just somebody who's profane or arrogant or atheistic or violent or so just something. And you think, this person's a lost cause. Nothing I'm going to say to them is ever going to make any difference. He's never going to accept Christ. You ever known anybody like that? Saul was like that. He was that guy. So here we keep reading. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, which is what they referred to Christianity at this time, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So Saul is speaking to the risen Lord, the Messiah of his people, and he doesn't know him at all. "Who are you, Lord?" he says. Saul isn't just blinded by what he sees. He's already blind by spiritual pride and arrogance. It's what happens when we think more highly of ourselves than anyone because we consider our spirituality and our accomplishments better than someone else's. He doesn't know Jesus when Jesus appears to him, but he will. And knowing him, knowing Jesus becomes the central pursuit of his life. Nobody is a lost cause. No one. You can't write anyone off because in a moment, God can intercept that person's life by any means he chooses. He could choose to meet you in person if he wanted to, or in a dream. He does that. Sometimes he speaks to us through the consequences of our bad decisions. Sometimes he speaks through a loss or disaster in our life that grabs our attention. through the words of people that he brings alongside us at the moment we need to hear something true. When he does, are you going to listen? That's the question. So let's continue. Verse 10. In Damascus, there's a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. What happened? All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. No one's a lost cause. Our failure is an opportunity for God's grace. Grace is the favor you give someone who doesn't deserve it. This man didn't deserve it. Throughout his writings, Paul's letters, a recurring theme that appears that gives you a hint as to what's happened is the idea that God uses broken and flawed people to accomplish his work. Paul refers to them in one passage as jars of clay, common, lowly vessels from which God's power shines out. And he writes in 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So that's not where the story ends. It goes on in the book of Acts to see the amazing, powerful work that God does in this man's life. What God told Ananias he was going to do through this man. He became God's chosen instrument to proclaim his name to the Gentiles, to us, ultimately. What happened? How do you explain it? You can't find it here in Acts. I mean, what happened inside this man? He wasn't threatened. It wasn't God said, you better believe in me or you're in trouble. Doesn't say that. He wasn't scared. There are many passages in his letters that help us understand what that meant to him, that meeting. But there's one in particular, I looked at a lot of them for the talk today, that I think makes it really clear because it mentions his old life and it mentions his new life and it mentions the man that he met on the road to Damascus. He starts writing about this because he's writing about the hardship and persecution he faced in his ministry. So it causes him to share part of his testimony. That's what we're here for. Not what happened, because it's always something that happens, but the testimony that comes from it. So in this passage, for just that, we're going to get a glimpse of what happened, a clue how we have the same powerful life that he lived. It's a passage in Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start reading this, starting in verse 2. Do we have it? All right. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Okay, so Paul's facing Jews who are opposing his ministry to the Gentiles. It's the ministry that Jesus called him to on the Damascus Road. They're trying to undermine him by touting their Jewish credentials and saying, you people should listen to us, not this guy. So his point is that if they're playing that game, he's got more credentials than they do. He had it all. He had everything that the Jewish world thought was great. He had it. He's not just a Hebrew. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. That means it's like a construction, like Lord of Lords. It means he's at the highest echelon of his world, of Jewish society. He's not just a Jew. He's a Pharisee. He's an expert in the law. He's academically trained. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. It's a very impressive tribe of Israel. It's the tribe from which the very first king of Israel came, and Saul is named after him. He didn't just talk about the law like his opponents are. He kept the law. The person he's describing is the man he was before he met Jesus. When Paul is called Saul, Paul's his Greek name, as we see him throughout Acts, but he was Saul. He was sold out for Judaism so much that he attacked the church, throwing Christians into prison. But something happened. He met a man on the road to Damascus, and in a moment, everything changed for him. Starting in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Meeting Christ changed everything for him, and it can change everything for us too. If we know him, maybe you're thinking, I know him. Oh, I know him, Jesus, yeah. But when Paul writes that, he's talking about something deeper, something we really need. He's talking about the reason and purpose that changed everything in his life. It's the decision we make the moment everything crumbles around us, our world falls apart, and we realize only he matters. The moment when God allows circumstances to stop us in our tracks rather than let ourselves continue on the wrong path. When we find ourselves in hardship or in pain, suffering, loss, or maybe stuck in the ER with some chaplain. When we're confronted with the choice, are we going to trust God? It's a chance when that happens to trust him and have a different life. It's a chance to know him like Paul did. So how did Paul know him? He's going to explain it to us here. This is his testimony. If we knew Jesus like Paul did, it would change us. If you knew him, his values would become yours. And this is what he says. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Not accomplishments, not being born into the right people, but by faith. How does knowing Jesus change our values? And this is what Paul's talking about. His values have been spun around. The language is of give and take, gain and loss. This is what he's saying. One or the other. I mean, can't we embrace the values of the world? What the world thinks is great? What the world says is something? And still know Jesus? I mean, who says these things are loss? Well, the only values that mean anything are the ones lived out by Jesus Christ. Those are the values, and his opinion is the only one that matters. So when Paul met him on the road to Damascus, Jesus' values became his values. Paul wasn't aware he could have a personal relationship with Jesus and still live for himself in complete arrogance. Still pursue all the things that brought acclaim in the world of his time wasn't an option for him, because it wasn't an option for the man he met on the road. So he says he counts all things to be lost. When you count something to be lost, that means you look at things differently, the value that you place on things. Paul doesn't just look at his former life and all this acclaim and consider it's rubbish, but still hold on to it. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. So he considered it a loss, and then he gave it up. The life you want and need, joy and peace that you're desperate for, that we're all desperate for, everything that the Lord wants for you is right there in these words, but you have to let go of whatever's keeping you from grabbing onto it. I went through many years of my life. I went through about 15-year section of my life when I was younger. When I turned away from ministry, I was on course for ministry. I'd gone to seminary with Pastor Frank. And some things happened, and I stopped. And I started to build up my business. I'd started a business. I started to build it up. My plan changed for my life. It was to strike it rich, buy a lot of stuff, and enjoy myself. And somewhere in there, I had this thought. I'm going to fit Jesus back in later on. That was my plan. I had some people try to reach me. Frank talked to me. I convinced him, no, Frank, trust me. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get all this money. I'm going to have all this success. And then I'm going to come back around, you know, and do some ministry or something like this. I thought I could have it all. All the stuff that everybody thought was so great, and still work my way back into serving Christ at some vague future point. But as long as I held on to everything, I didn't have Jesus. I got farther and farther as time went on, and I got emptier and emptier inside. My values put me on a course in the other direction from Jesus. They controlled me. They took over my life. In time, you know, I lost any concern for any other person but myself. Everything was about me after enough years. The solution for me, what I needed to really save me from what was going on, was something I would never choose for myself, which was to let things go. So the Lord met me on the road I was traveling, like he met this girl in the ER, and in his mercy, in 1 year, I lost everything I had. And it seemed like a disaster to me at the time. But it was a blessing. Now I know Jesus like I'd never known him, even before that. I wouldn't trade it today for anything. By his grace, I'm on a different path. It's taken me some interesting places. It's brought me here to have a talk with you today. Hard to look at the things the world thinks are great and count them as a loss until you realize that a time is going to come that you're going to lose them anyway, no matter how hard you hold on to them. But then it'll be too late to change the direction of your life. You don't need to meet Jesus on the Damascus Road, and you don't need him to step in and allow disaster to take you over in order to get your priorities straight. There's something else you can do, and I want to challenge you. Get a piece of paper out this week and make a list of all the things you value in life, all the things that take your heart and your money and your time. Just make a list of them. Then go back through the list one item at a time and scratch out all the things that are still going to be valuable after you die, like the people that you love. Then go through the remaining list of things, item by item, and ask yourself the question, is this keeping me from knowing Jesus? Because if it is, it's robbing you of life. It's not helping you. It's robbing you of all the things, the blessings and peace that God wants for you. And think, what would it mean for me to let it go? At least enough that it's not controlling me. Okay, onward, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Okay, it's a little difficult to see from this verse in English. Do we have the verse by chance? Nope. Okay, it's a little difficult to see, but there's a dash in the NIV version, and the verse breaks, I want to know Christ, and then he says what it is. So in Greek, he's explaining what he means by know Christ. It's two things. It's knowing the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. The power of the resurrection that he's talking about is not what you get after you die. It's the power of his resurrection life today. That's what he's talking about. It goes together with the participation in his sufferings. You can't separate them. That's what it means to know Jesus, to know him in these two ways. We want the life, but we don't want the suffering, right? If you knew him, though, his sufferings you would gladly share, like Paul knew him. Sometimes, you know, as pastors, you know, we're up here and we want to put together a message that's really going to fire you up. And so we talk about life and eternal life. That's the primary thing people want and need. And the promise of eternal life sounds like I'm going to get some really good things. And we do get good things with that. In fact, we get the only things that matter. But that life comes hand in hand with difficulty. That's Paul's message. We get the life so that we can face the sufferings and have victory in Christ. Because the difficulties are going to happen anyway. It's why you have the life. It's so that you can live and trust your Heavenly Father the same way Jesus did. Even if the difficulties cost you your life, because beyond death waits the greatest victory. That's what Jesus did. He suffered and he trusted the Father and he was resurrected. That's who Paul met. That person on the road to Damascus. When we do the same thing, we know him. And not in just some theoretical way, but we know him in the deepest way possible. It's hard in our culture. Our culture is all wrapped around comfort, maximum comfort. When bad things happen, we think, oh my goodness, something's gone wrong. We try to take control. We pray, God, take all my problems away. And then we get angry or bitter at him if he doesn't. I've done that. Blamed him, gotten frustrated. God, why aren't you fixing my problems? Are you even like caring about what I'm going through right now? And there are a lot of ways to make ourselves feel better in our culture and not trust him at all. Alcohol and drugs are two ways we can do that. It's ironic how bad things that happen in our lives can cause us to make decisions that make things even worse for ourselves. That's a choice we face. And the secret Paul's sharing with us through his testimony is that the difficult times in our lives are an opportunity to know Christ by trusting God and seeing his faithfulness revealed. So when Ananias didn't want to pray for Paul's healing, you know, the Lord told Ananias that Paul was going to suffer for his sake. See, that was always part of the plan. That didn't mean anything went wrong in Paul's life. It was part of the plan. But God gave him the power to have victory through that. I've sat with people who are anxious, afraid of what the future holds, but you can't lose anything if you've put everything in Jesus' hands. They're loving hands. There's nothing powerful in my life when I was living my own plans and dreams. I was in the comfort zone. That was my goal. But I see God doing things now through my life because I'm not as much. Are you in the comfort zone? Is it keeping you out of a spot where God could use you? I mean, maybe this is a moment when he speaks to you on your journey because he wants something more for you than an ordinary life. Okay, verse 11, last verse in his testimony. And so, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. An overlooked verse here, right at the conclusion to this. The so in here at the beginning of this sentence, the so indicates the final step in what he's been explaining here in knowing Christ. What does the resurrection have to do with knowing Jesus or a change in values? Well, you know, there's a question that is asked in Job 14:14. It's an important question. And this is the question. If someone dies, will they live again? The answer to that question is the answer to your destiny. A destiny is where you're heading. It's a destination. And your destiny changes how you view your life. Where you're heading changes the way you travel to get there. So the man Paul meets on the road to Damascus came back from the dead. He's revealing a destiny. The same destiny he offers you and anyone who knows him, like Paul knew him. If you knew him, his destiny would be your life's goal, like it was for Paul. If you knew him, you'd have the strength not to live for the moment, but for that coming moment when you're standing with him and you're resurrected also. Paul had a lot of hardships and suffering. He writes about it, his life in 2 Corinthians 11. It's kind of an amazing passage. I'm not going to read it, but I mean, the man was beaten many times, stoned repeatedly, and lived imprisoned, shipwrecked twice. But every time things became difficult, all he had to do was picture the man he met on the road to Damascus. An image always burned into his mind. It was a man who was beaten and crucified, but appeared in glory and power. Paul knew one day he'd be with him in his new body. Nothing in this world was as real or as important to Paul as that vision, that promise. We don't have that same vision in our minds because we haven't encountered that probably. I mean, maybe you have, but most of us don't have that opportunity. But we do have God's faithfulness revealed in our lives. All the bad times in the past where God has revealed himself in our lives and walked with us and loved us and taken us through those difficulties. When things get bad and there are difficulties ahead for everyone, really, if you think about it, we're all at some point going to face something really difficult in our lives. All you need to do is focus on Jesus Christ and continue to walk toward him. In contrast to living for an eternal destiny, the world lives like there is no tomorrow. That's the contrast. Do you live for the moment or the coming moment? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." But the dead are raised. Paul met a man who was risen from the dead. And meeting that man, knowing that man, changed everything for him. Knowing that man, coming into a relationship with him, will change your life also. His values will become yours. His sufferings you'll gladly share. And his destiny will be your life's goal. If you allow him, that will be your testimony. So that girl in the emergency room, she asked me, "Is God punishing me?" I said, "No. He's reaching out to you right now. He doesn't want you to have this life anymore. He wants you to have the life he created you to have. He's not angry at you," I told her. I said, "He's sad that you've chosen something less than the blessings that he has for you. He wants you to know him. And in knowing him, have the life you're supposed to have." So I left there after praying with her, and I wondered, what will her testimony be? I may never know. But that's the question I want you to ask yourself. What will your testimony be? Because God's reaching out to you. He's reaching out to you. He wants the same thing for you. That life, filled with his love and power and blessing. Let me pray. Lord, I don't know where that girl is, but I pray for her. that by your Spirit, she would keep her feet on the path. She wants to be close to you, and I pray that she makes it. And Jesus, I pray for my own life, again, to keep me focused on the things that matter. And I pray for the men and women here today, God, that you would work in their lives and cause all of us to trust you in the middle of difficulties in this life. Lord, if anything is keeping us from drawing near to you and following you, Lord, help us eliminate it so that we can have the lives we're supposed to have. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.